Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially verses 2 and 3. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And right there we run into one of the big reasons why I am a Christian. Namely, questions. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Questions. Because you see, Christianity, like no other religion, accepts and welcomes the questions. The Bible, unlike any other holy book, accepts and welcomes questions. God accepts and welcomes our questions. And the first time that I can remember being really struck with this, it was when I was in high school, way, way back then. The musical Jesus Christ Superstar had come out. And when that burst on the scene, there were some who absolutely loved it and were going around reciting lines and trying to sing the tunes. And then there were others who were questioning, is this properly respectful of Jesus? Then our youth group ended up going to our pastor, Pastor Baker. And we asked him about it. "Pastor, what about this?" I remember his answer. He said, quote, "They're asking the right questions." Really? So his whole evaluation of this was not, have they got the answers exactly right, but they're asking the right questions, and from that, we get to ask questions? We're not just told, you believe this and it's settled and don't ask. We get to ask questions. And you tell that to a bunch of high school kids.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, I got to have more of this. I got questions. I got a bunch of questions, right? And some of my questions, they're not well thought out. Some of my questions might not make sense. Some of my questions are not even polite. I get to ask questions? That's okay with God? That was so cool. And then, in all of the years since, I keep running into the same theme. In fact, we're in the Gospel of Matthew this year. Gospel of Matthew from chapter 8 on, at least for 8 or 9 chapters, is a series of questions. Starts out in chapter 8, Jesus is out on the lake in the boat, falling asleep. There's the wind, the waves, and after they wake him and he quiets the wind and the waves, the disciples say, "Who is this man?" Question. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? And the questions start rolling after that. Who is this that even the spirits are subject to him? Who is this to forgive sins? Who is this? And then Jesus starts doing things that are, I believe, intended to trigger the questions. You look at the feeding of the 5,000. Who is this guy? He gives bread with a word. Is this anything like back in Exodus with the manna in the wilderness? So, questions. And you get to Matthew chapter 11 and there's John the Baptist. John the Baptist has questions. Which, by the way, it is somewhat surprising, and then again, not at all. Somewhat surprising because this is John the Baptist who leaped in the womb to welcome Jesus. John the Baptist who stood at the Jordan River and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist who said, "He must increase and I must decrease." John the Baptist who, looking at what happened in the Jordan River when Jesus was baptized, he says, "The one who sent me to baptize said to me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descending and staying on him, that's the one.' And I witnessed and I testified." And John the Baptist has questions. But so it is with every religious experience. You can be caught up in the moment, but then afterward it begins to fade and you begin to wonder and you begin to have questions and you begin to be not as certain as you thought you were. And so you got questions. John the Baptist has some of that going on. We have that going on in our lives. We see the hand of God, and then that moment passes, and then we ask, like the Israelites did all through the Old Testament, where's God today? Where's God this hour? He did amazing things yesterday. Where is he today? That's us. The reason why we end up being like that is, like one of the professors at the seminary liked to describe it, he said, no matter how often you take your old sinful nature and take that stinker by the scruff of the neck and shove him down into the waters of baptism all over again and drown that little rascal, you turn around and there he is climbing back out, challenging, doubting, asking questions, wanting to run away from God. That's our old sinful nature. John the Baptist dealt with it because all through this life we have that struggle. God calls us by his word, and then our old sinful nature starts climbing out of the waters again and causing problems all over again. It's John the Baptist. There he is in prison. A little special circumstance here. He's arrested for preaching, put in prison, and he sees the darkness gathering around, the forces of evil gathering around him. He knows his days are numbered. And it is not too many days after that. Salome will dance. Herod will say, "Ask whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom, and I'll give it to you." Salome will say, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter." And Herod will send the executioner. John knows his days are numbered. He doesn't know exactly how. He doesn't know exactly when. But the darkness is gathering. And he sends word to Jesus. "Are you the one who is to come?" Pausing to just realize how much that question holds in it. Are you the one? What's to become of me? Are you the one? Was everything I did in my life for nothing? Are you the one? Is there salvation? Are you the one? What happens after the executioner? Are you the one? Is there an answer to the darkness? The questions are not polite, are they? They're not well formed. They're not completely thought through. And John has to ask. He He asks because of, he has to. He asks also because God accepts those questions. That's remarkable about Christianity. And then even more, Jesus answers. And I made up my list as to what there is in Jesus' answer. How does he answer? He answers gently. Jesus answers gently because he knows what it means to walk by faith. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying, knows what it is like. Second, Jesus answers. He doesn't turn aside the question. He welcomes it. And he answers, John, one soul to another, one-on-one. He answers John's question. He answers because here in the answering, he can remind John of the gospel message, of the forgiveness of sins, of the word of God. He can strengthen John. But he answers the question, and it's almost like he joins himself with the question. He longs for the kingdom of God to come. He longs for the kingdom of heaven to be revealed. And it's like Isaiah's question. Jesus joins himself to that too. Joins himself to Isaiah saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah voices that because he needs to see God and he needs to see God's hand. So does John. And Jesus connects himself with that prayer as well. Jesus answers with scripture. There it is in the Old Testament. It's the scripture addressed to the one with weak hands, feeble knees, anxious heart. Behold, your God will come. Weak knees, weak hands, feeble knees, anxious heart. That doesn't mean just those who have a temperament of being naturally weak and doubting. It means those who have been hammered over and over again by the things in this world, by the doubts inside, by watching the darkness all around. And hammered with those things, they're beaten down until the hands are weak, or the knees are feeble, the heart is anxious. That's where John is at. And Jesus answered. He answers with, behold, your God will come. The kingdom of God will come. Tell John what you have seen. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame leap. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And this is just a small part of what's going on. The kingdom of God is coming into the world. The kingdom of God is there in what Jesus has been doing. This is the right way to comfort John. It is the right way to strengthen him. It is not to say to him, have courage, buck up. It is to deal with what has beaten him down and give a promise. And the promise is so important because it doesn't depend on John to be strong. The kingdom is coming. It doesn't depend on John to hold on to the faith. The kingdom is coming. It is coming and it will not be turned back. It is coming and John will not be forgotten. It is coming and that kingdom is coming to John in the darkness of his cell. It is coming. It is coming because God is coming. It is coming because the kingdom of God is there in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus doesn't just give the answer, he is the answer. That's why he welcomes the questions, because the answer is Jesus himself. Bring all the questions to Jesus, and he is the answer. And so Jesus answers John and says, the kingdom is coming. It's not you that's making it come, and it's not you that it depends on. So weak hands, feeble knees, strong hands, firm knees, regardless, the kingdom is coming. I need to hear that answer too, don't I? We need to hear that answer. So we look around in this world and we see the darkness, we see the forces of evil. And to know that the kingdom is coming. And then to focus, how exactly is the kingdom coming? The kingdom is coming in this Jesus. And at one point, the kingdom of God is lying in a manger. That's the kingdom of God. There in the stable, with the shepherds, with the animals, with the smells that the animals produce. The kingdom, that's the kingdom of God come there. And the kingdom of God is then out there in the wilderness, fasting and praying and enduring under the temptation. And then the kingdom of God is eating with sinners and touching the lepers and healing the sick and raising the dead. And the kingdom of God is there in Jesus. He is the kingdom of God. And then the kingdom of God is there kneeling in the garden, and the kingdom of God is there being whipped and beaten. That's the kingdom of God coming. Why in that way? And then the kingdom of God is there on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And the sky turns dark and there's a cry. The kingdom of God is there. The reason why is because the kingdom of God has to come to John in the darkest place. It has to come to our world in the darkest place. It has to come to my life in the darkest depths of my questioning and my wandering off and my sin. That's where the kingdom of God has to come to me, so that it can be the light in my darkness, so that this Jesus can be my light. So I need the kingdom of God coming there, and Jesus indeed does come there. And that's why we come around to Christmas, and it's a season where everything else in the world and what is happening and where everything is drifting off to, all of a sudden we see something that interrupts, that says, here is the different thing that God is doing, and he is bringing his kingdom, and his kingdom is there for you, and you are not forgotten, and there is life, and there is light, all bound up in him. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.